Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we worship you. Amen.
God, thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Lake Forest, our Wednesday night Bible study. We're reading and studying from 1 Peter chapter 3, which we're going through on Wednesday nights, 1 Peter chapter 3, tonight verses 17 to 22. So get your Bibles ready, 1 Peter 3, 17 to 22. In 1 Peter, we've been studying of, I would say, performance under persecution. We've been studying of Christian behavior and conduct and submission to authority in the world, government, business, marriage, among many areas. And our conduct in suffering, because we will suffer. This letter is addressed to believers who have been dispersed. We read that in the first chapter, verse 1. They were dispersed. And sometime dispersion takes place, we saw that in the book of Acts, so that the gospel can get out to different areas. Sometimes people think persecution or dispersion or like we read in Acts how the Jews were kicked out and they went to different places. That's God's will. Because we don't wake up in the morning and say, hey, I think I'm just going to move and go to some area that I'm not familiar with and be a witness there. We just don't do that. So God shakes us up and he disperses us. That's how the gospel got out to the whole world. And so it's addressed to them. And so being dispersed, though, many of those people in different areas suffered persecution. Because now they're Christians in Gentile areas, different areas. So persecution is going to come, as many are persecuted today. But we're told in 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hey, they might persecute you, but let your conduct be godly and honorable wherever you are among unbelievers, so no one will be able to say anything against you. People are observing us as people that belong to Jesus, and we must represent him, not react to things as the world and unbelievers do. We should walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. We need to be a light in the darkness, an example to people how to go through trials and tribulation. It's important that we're the light of the world, as Jesus said. And as we live a Christian life, we will suffer wrongfully at times. Did you ever suffer wrongfully? That hurts. You have a choice when you suffer wrongfully. You can waste a lot of your life trying to make things right and convince people you weren't wrong, or just go on with your life and witness for the Lord. You have your choice. I have my choice. In 1 Peter 2, verses 19 to 21, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Notice this, for this you were called. We're called to go through that. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus is our example. He suffered for us, not for himself, but he did it. And he did it because he wanted to do it, because he loves us. And sometimes we're persecuted simply for living a Christian life and standing true to the word of God. People don't like that. And last time we studied 1 Peter 3:14, But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Now, we don't feel that way, do we? If we suffer for righteousness' sake. God says we're blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. He says, don't worry about it. You're blessed. You identify with Jesus. In verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, and the just for the unjust. You see that? The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So we were blessed because Jesus suffered even though he did no wrong. I would say I'm blessed because of what he went through. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, and he didn't deserve what he got. So we're blessed too when we go through things. We can be a witness to others. And we pick it up today in verse 17. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That makes sense. If we're suffering, it's better to be suffering for doing good than for doing evil. Then I've got a real problem. I don't want to suffer for doing evil. A lot of times we can get ourselves in trouble with our mouth, with our actions. We don't want to do that. We want to, if we're going to suffer, let it be for doing good. If we're doing something bad, evil, sinful, we suffer, we need to take the medicine, whatever comes upon us. You know, we reap what we sow. Just pray for God's mercy and grace. Notice verse 17, though. It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good. Anybody ever ask you, why do good people suffer? That's a question that a lot of people have. Right here we see in this verse, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good. We see it's God's will at times that godly people suffer, just like Jesus did. That's an encouraging verse. If you're having a problem with God and what you're going through, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So there will be suffering even when we're doing good. We see at times godly people suffer. We're often misunderstood. People think we don't love them when literally we do love them, and it's that they don't love us. We're just trying to help them and lead them to Christ, and they don't look at that as love. It's better if we suffer for doing good because it's God's will, and he has a plan, a purpose, and he will be glorified in some way. That's what we have to grab onto. Maybe tonight you're feeling, but I've been treated unfairly, and I love the Lord, and I don't know what's going on in my life. You don't. I have not read a verse in the Bible that says you're going to understand everything that's happening to you. But that would be nice if God explained everything to us and why we're going through it. We don't need to know why. We just need to know who God. He reigns. He's on the throne. It's the will of God. I don't see the plan or purpose or understand what's going on, what God's doing many times. Just doesn't make sense. I'm doing the right thing. So just hang on to that verse if it is the will of God. You know, in verse Matthew 6, 9 to 13, verses 9 to 13, remember Jesus gave his disciples a model prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we pray that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we pray every morning, God, your will be done in our life. If we pray that, you pray that, God hears that because that's a godly prayer. If we pray, your will be done, then what do we need to do? Go with what's going on in the day. Might not understand it. Might suffer, might be persecuted, might be blessed, might be a great day. But we want his will done. Why? Because he knows best. We pray for his will, not ours. A lot of people think prayer is to achieve your will on earth. No, prayer is to achieve his will on earth. We don't know what that is many times. He prayed that in Gethsemane. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. If possible, let this cup pass from me. There are times you need to get before the Lord and say, this is difficult, Lord. It's horrible. I'm getting persecuted, suffering, and I haven't caused this. Nevertheless, your will be done. Lord, if it's your will, take this from me. Shouldn't have a problem praying that. Jesus prayed, take this cup away. As long as we say, nevertheless, your will be done. Lord, heal me, please. Provide for me, do this, do that. Nevertheless, let your will be done. And then we need to go with what God does. See, God has a reason and a purpose and a will for suffering and suffering for doing good. And the greatest example is Jesus, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Greatest example, he suffered once for our sins. All the wrong we ever did is paid for. I'm not going to face judgment. God took care of it through Jesus. Isn't that great? You can look back at your old life and say, oh, but you don't know the wretch I was. But God does. It's all paid for, all forgiven. Up till the moment you walked into this church tonight, maybe you had a horrible day, did something or said something you shouldn't have. It's paid for. Just ask him to forgive you. It's paid for. The just died for the unjust. Why? I love this in verse 18, that he might bring us to God. Can you picture that? Jesus died so that he could take you and me and bring us to God. Can you picture him carrying you? Okay, there's Guy, he's come to the Lord. Take him, bring him to God. There's Jim. Oh, you receive the Lord. I'm going to take him, bring him to God. And he sees you and him in heaven. Isn't that awesome? He died to bring us to God. I picture like one by one by one, bringing us to God so that we're there. That's a great thing that happened because of his suffering. He did that so he would bring us to God. He suffered for our sin. He didn't do anything wrong. He suffered the just for the unjust. Now we have this place with God. Ephesians 2, if you would like to turn back there now. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2, 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He brought us near by the blood of Christ. Came and was suffered. For us, it was the will of God to bring us to God. Thank God he did. That he might bring us to God. You know, back in our text, if you look at verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And he did, and it brought us to God. There are times in our suffering and suffering for good that it's in the will of God, and it's in the Bible many times. You remember Jacob and Joseph, his son? He was taken into captivity. You talk about a dysfunctional family. People say, oh, but you don't know my background. I was brought up in a dysfunctional family. His brothers hated him so much, they planned to kill him, threw him down in a pit, and they hated him so much. And it tells us in another part of the Bible, he was pleading. It wasn't like he was this saint and it was okay. He was pleading. And they says, hey, why not make some money off of him? We hate this guy anyway. So they took him out, sold him to a caravan. I would say that's a dysfunctional family. I would say that you would have low self-esteem. Everything that people go through today. You know, so they sent him in the, he got taken into slavery. Then he gets accused falsely. He's in prison falsely because he was accused of rape. But he became the best prisoner. And God uses him there. And he just gets promoted and promoted and promoted. Even though these false accusations, the wrongdoing. And in Genesis 39, we read, the people there saw the Lord was with him. Isn't that great when people can see the Lord with you because of your actions? Suffering wrongfully, did a good job. He gains favor with Pharaoh, gets put second in command, in charge of the food. And then his brothers come for food. They finally find out who he is. He knows who they are. And they're scared because their dad died. And they said, well, he didn't do anything yet because dad was alive. But now that dad's dead, they're going to get me back. Genesis chapter 50, if you'd like to turn back there. Genesis chapter 50. I love these verses. Let's start in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. That's the way people think. If you do evil to them, they're going to do evil to you back. So they went, sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph. Now, I don't know if they're lying or what, but they said, our dad said, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph went and they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? He said, I'm not God. I'm not going to get you back. But as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. He says, we're in a famine. I'm second in command. I'm in charge of all the food. You meant it for evil. Now, there's two things in this verse, in verse 20, which you can hang on to. First of all, he acknowledges they meant it for evil. Just because you think people hate you doesn't mean they really don't. There are people that just hate you, don't like you, are out to get you. His brothers were out to get him. That's normal in life. That will happen to us. Don't think that's strange. He says right here, you meant evil against me. You guys wanted to kill me. You sold me into slavery. You meant to harm me. He doesn't hide that. He didn't say, oh, you didn't really mean it. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as this day to save many people alive. He was able to be in charge of the food to feed his whole family and take care of them. He got put in that position because of all the evil that happened to him. That's a good story. There's good. Remember how we read it? You're going to be blessed if you suffer wrongfully. It's going to happen. Let God handle it. Know that God means it for good. When you're in it, you say, how can this possibly be any good? I don't know. You'll have to ask God when you get there. But God means it for good. So God means it for good, what we go through. Joseph knew this. What about Job? Look what happened to Job. Lost everything and his children, all his possessions. But when you read the last, you know, people talk about his suffering and all he went through and all. But in the last chapter of Job, in chapter 42, He said, I knew of you, but now I really know you because of what he went through. We can have God appear in our head. We can talk about God, but is he reigning in your heart? Through suffering, through the fellowship of his suffering, we get to know God. We get to know Jesus. Don't try to avoid it. Job says, now I really know you. I heard of you, but now I know you. Don't try to avoid what God is taking you through. He has a plan. I don't know what that plan is or why you're going through it, but God does. So we need to trust him. Many examples in the Bible. I've seen God bring life from death. A family member dies. As a result of that, another family member gets saved because they realize how short life is. All kinds of things happen. God does work in mysterious ways, but it's no mystery to him. So back to our text, verse 18, Christ is our example. He suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, just to bring us to God by being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. See, he rose from the dead. It's okay. Philippians 2, if you would like to turn back there, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus did it. Just did it right to death. Now, we get into verse 19 and 20, which are two of the most difficult verses in the Bible to understand. So we're going to go right over them. No, we're going to go through them. 19 and 20 are very difficult verses. There's like two thoughts on these verses. By whom, speaking of Jesus, also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. By whom Jesus also went and preached to the souls in prison. Well, the first thought is, Jesus, between his death and resurrection, went to Hades. Now, you know that compartment in Hades that we read about in Luke 16? The righteous dead and the unrighteous dead, one's called Abraham's bosom. The unrighteous are waiting to be judged in the last day. Then remember in Revelation, Hades gets emptied and they go stand before the great white throne judgment. All the unrighteous that have ever died are waiting judgment. The righteous in Abraham's bosom we read about in Luke 16. It is believed that Jesus, between his death and resurrection, went and preached his victory to those waiting there in that compartment, proclaimed victory. Sin was removed, not just covered while they were there, but now removed. And he set them free and they went to be with the Lord. It tells us now that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They were brought there first. His blood and death removed their sin. And then he led the captives free from captivity in Hades into heaven to be with the Lord. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 8. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That's when it's believed he led them out. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he first also descended into the lower parts of the earth. So he preached victory to them. Sin is taken away. And he led those that were captive, they're free to be with the Lord. Many believe that. The second thing that people believe about this, and it seems to fit with this passage of scripture, it tells us in verse 19 here, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Many believe that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we see that in the Bible. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So we know Noah was. These are the disobedient people that in the days of Noah did not believe. Even though for 120 years, he allowed that to go on, building the ark, and all the time being the preacher of righteousness for these people to believe in God, what he was going to do. It seems to fit that the Spirit, and it seems to be the Spirit of Christ, preached through Noah to those disobedient, unbelieving people before the flood. They were being preached to before the flood. And now they are spirits in prison in Hades, the place of the unrighteous dead. You know, and when you see this, the ark would be like the church today, saved. They were saved. The souls that were in the ark were saved. And judgment came upon the rest, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. God was long-suffering, 120 years. He waited for them to believe, and they didn't. While the ark was being prepared, they rejected, only eight people saved. So judgment with water was sent. And it tells us in verse 21, there is also an antitype. The word means a like figure, something that corresponds to this. A like figure, there's an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As they were saved from the flood, this corresponds to baptism today, and you picture the ark as Christ and the water judgment. The ark was the only way of salvation, but they didn't believe it. And only those in the ark were saved, not drowned. Today, only those in Christ will be saved and reap verse 18. Well, they are brought to God and will be with God, reconciled to God. Now, baptism doesn't save. The water doesn't save. Just like the water didn't save them in the days of Noah, which some people think that you have to be baptized to be saved. Actually, the people in the water died not believing. It's those that were in the ark that were saved. Just like today, those that are in Jesus are the ones that are going to be saved. And not baptism. The baptism that we partake of today is demonstrating what has already happened inwardly. We're identifying with Jesus publicly. Our heart has been given to God. The baptism demonstrates our trust in God's plan. Salvation, Jesus Christ. The washing of flesh by water doesn't make us right with God. Like it tells us in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The washing of water may make us clean outside, might remove filth on the outside, but it doesn't do anything for the inner man. A good conscience with God toward God can only come from believing in the resurrected Christ. That's the only way. Baptism does not save, water doesn't, just as in the days of Noah. Only those in the ark were saved. Ephesians, what baptism is he talking about here then? When he says there, this is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Ephesians 4, verse 5. Now, one thing I wanted to share, which I missed telling you, when it says there that they were formerly disobedient, in verse 19, when he preached to those spirits in prison, people might think, you know, the second interpretation I gave, people might think, well, can those that were unbelieving be saved? When it says here in verse 19, he went and preached to the spirits in prison, if you believe that second example, he preached victory, that he's just judging them guilty. It's not, he didn't go preaching the gospel. There are no second chances. The reason I say that, because people that believe in purgatory, I believe that you can pray a person out. It's sort of a second chance. There are no second chances. It's just preaching victory, not the gospel. But Ephesians, where are we? Ephesians 4, verse 5. We read here, well, starting in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all through all and in you all. Immersed in, there's one baptism. When we come to Christ, we're baptized into the body of Christ. We're put into the body of Christ. We're immersed in the body of Christ. Then we have water baptism once saved to demonstrate it to the world. When it speaks of the baptisms like here in other places, how we're baptized into, you know, the body of Christ, it means that when we believed, that's when we were literally put into the body of Christ. Make sense? And then later we identify that with Christ publicly, water baptism. But we're brought into the body of Christ. The thief on the cross didn't have a chance to be baptized at all. Many people die before they can, but they still go to heaven because they're into the body of Christ. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So that's what happens. It's the belief in Jesus Christ. Only those in Christ will be saved. That's good to know, because people believe water baptism can save you. Well, I was baptized as an infant, and I don't remember it at all. I didn't have a choice. That didn't save me at all. It's after we know what to do and receive Christ. So back to our text. Who has gone into heaven, Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power have been made subject to him. So he is now in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, his place of honor. And I love this. Angels and authorities and powers, all heavenly beings, have been made subject to Jesus. He's in control of everything, all subject to Christ. So, a good thing happened because of Christ's death, even though it was the just dying for the unjust. And the same thing happens in our life. We go through it, whatever God allows in our life, continue to follow the Lord, and let him do the good that he wants to do. You will be blessed. We may suffer for a while here, but it's temporary. It's all temporary. I want to close with this verse, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our light affliction is but for a moment, and it's working out an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray you would minister to us. Pray we understand these words and they would help us. Lord, I pray for anyone that's going through a difficult time tonight and maybe unjustly and they don't understand it. I pray these verses help them, gives them a peaceful night, and gives them encouragement. Thank you for the example of Jesus. We're going to heaven because the just died for the unjust. And he was willing to do it, to bless us. Lord, I thank you so much that we know we're going to heaven. Sometimes we place a lot of influence on this world, in this life, when it's so short. Help us to keep our focus on you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.